1 Corinthians chapter 12. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's worth a hand. He is still gathering his elect. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we come to chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 12 down through the end of the chapter, a bit more of a lengthy passage than what we normally read, but it's all important. So stand if you would when you find your place. Have you ever wondered why Scripture refers to the church as the body of Christ? There's a good reason for that, and I hope that before we're finished today, we have at least a little better understanding of that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the privilege to be here. We are thankful for the privilege to look into your word, and we recognize the awesome responsibility it is not only to proclaim your word, but to hear your word. And Lord, we are also aware that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we cannot in and of ourselves accomplish anything of value here without your aid. So I pray that your Spirit would take your word and burn it within each soul this morning, that your people might be encouraged, that those whose love has grown cold and indifferent might be awakened, and that those who have never trusted in you for the free pardon of sin, I pray that they would do that this morning, that they would not delay, and that nothing would prevent them from coming to you. So Lord, help us now as we look into your word. We need your help. Speak to us, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 12. You can follow along in your Bible. It will also be on the screen. If you need a Bible, there should be a pew Bible near you. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Thank you, and you may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. If you have been here for our study in 1 Corinthians, you are aware that the church at Corinth was a worldly and a self-centered church where, unfortunately, division was the norm. And this was on full display even in their worship gatherings when they should have been the most unified. But they were anything but a unified body. The image of the body is a very common description of the church in the New Testament. And there are other images used as well. You find the church compared to a building. You find the church called a family. But the image of the body seems to be most prevalent, and that for good reason. The image of the body communicates something very special about the church. It communicates our essential union with Christ. That's why Paul said, or Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because the church is the body of Christ. We are connected. We are one with him, so to speak. There is essential unity. But this idea of the church being the body of Christ also illustrates that the church functions with a diversity and a unity for the glory of God. That is, just as the human body is made up of many parts that Paul has addressed in our text, yet all the body parts, all the individual members of our body serve and function one purpose. And so that is how the church ought to be. God has designed the church to function in diversity and unity for his glory. And so today, as we focus on this truth regarding the church as the body of Christ, I want to show you three truths from this text regarding the body of Christ. Number one, the church is born of the Spirit. Number two, the church is equipped by the Father. And number three, the church is bound by mutual care. The church is born of the Spirit, is equipped by the Father, and the church is bound by mutual care. Notice, first of all, as we start in verse number 12, that the church is born of the Spirit. He uses the illustration in verse 12 that as the body is one and hath many members, so is the body of Christ. And then he says in verse number 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." As we think about the church being the body of Christ, it is essential for us to understand that the body of Christ is a divine organism. And it's the church is called a body so that you and I would be reminded that the church is not merely a human institution. Obviously, as we're sitting here this morning, we are aware that our church is made up of humans. But we're not merely a human institution. And if we, now listen to me, if we reduce church polity and church governance, and we reduce the mission of the church, and we reduce the goal of this church merely to that of human institution and human construction, and we make all our decisions based on business acumen, then we have failed and we have not understood the mission of the church. The church does not function as a corporate board. The church functions as a body of Christ. And as a side note, any church that has one man that is an autocratic leader is a monstrosity in the church. There should never be leadership like that in the church. Amen. The church is a divine organism. It is not merely a human institution. And the church as a living body is connected to Christ. Like all bodies, there is diversity, there is unity, there is common dependence, and there is a singleness of purpose. And do you think about the church being a body very often? That is, do you think about the church being a body more than just a group of words that we say? When you say the church is the body of Christ, is it just one of those Christian phrases we utter? Because that happens a lot. And by the way, regarding Christian phrases, you'll often find that you'll repeat phrases, especially when you're witnessing to someone, and that's when it's very telling, because when they ask you what that means, you don't know because you've always just said it. But what does it mean that the church is the body of Christ? And I hope you catch this. If the church is a body, then it is not something you merely attend. It is something you are part of. Now, I'm glad you attend, because preaching to people is a whole lot better than preaching to no one. And I've done that before. But the church is not something you merely attend. A lot of times, I'm afraid, our mentality is that we go and we show up and we do our worship thing and then we leave and then that's it. But rather, church is something we are a part of. And I know it's getting warm, so maybe somebody check the thermostat back there. And I don't know what that one said on either, but... at any rate, I have the app, but I can't look at an app and preach at the same time. So it's a weird time of year, is it not? Where sometimes you need the heat and sometimes you need the AC. And here in about 15 minutes, you're all going to be freezing. So it'll be wonderful. Right. The church is an organic body. It's a divine organism. But the church, as our text says, is made up of Spirit-baptized believers. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is the baptism of the Spirit. It is not referring to physical baptism. It is referring to the baptism of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, John the Baptist is proclaiming the Messiah. He's letting them know that Christ is coming. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if you've been around the Christian world at all, you know that this phrase is often abused. And in fact, many have abused this text so greatly that they ought to pay it child support. But to take this text and to make it something that is an experience that a few in the church experience is, as Anthony Thistleton said, to turn the entire meaning of the passage on its head. This is not talking about an experience where you are baptized in the Holy Spirit after your conversion. If you are saved this morning, if you are a child of God, you have been born again, you have been baptized with the Spirit. And I have to tell you, in charismatic worlds, and even in some non-denominational and independent groups, there is a whole idea, a whole doctrine built around being filled with the Spirit. Now, you as a believer, you ought to be filled with the Spirit. But that's not some experience where you see a bright light or whatever it is, the description that's often attached to it. Being Spirit-filled is a daily process by which you and I are guided by the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians does tell us to be filled with the Spirit, but that could literally be translated being filled. And so you have all these groups that are telling people how to be filled with the Spirit and how to have this experience. And these experiences that they tell you about, these experiences that they encourage you to seek after, you can't find in the Bible at all. And so then it is no wonder that those churches that make so much of the experience do not preach expositional. Because if they did, it would ruin their theology. Expositional preaching has a way of messing up your theology. It did mine. And so this is not referring to a second working of grace or a special moment when someone is filled. It refers to the entire body of Christ. And so the point is that you only gain entry into the church, the invisible church. Let me pause here to give a brief explanation. The visible church, as theologians call it, refers to every person who is a physical member of the church. Someone might be lost, unregenerate, but they're a member of the visible church because they're part of it. The invisible church is no doubt what Paul has in mind, and that is all those that have been born again throughout all ages and in every place. And the only way you gain entry into the church in this respect is by being born again. And Paul says we're all members. We've all been born, we've all been baptized by the same Spirit. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So being born again, listen to me, is not merely a decision that one makes. That's why I have stressed so greatly, not about a prayer you pray, not about being baptized, joining the church. None of those things, as important as those things are, what is essential is, have you been born again? Has the Spirit of God taking residence in your heart? Can you point to a time when you were born again or made new? You say, well, I don't know the date and the exact hour. Well, fine, I don't either. Some of you may have a date scribbled in the flyleaf of your Bible, and if you do, that's fantastic. I know the approximate time period. I know the age that I was. But I know some people that aren't entirely sure. So you may not have a date, but I have to say, you ought to have a time period, a point in your life in which the Holy Spirit made you new, in which you knew that He had taken residence in your heart and in your life when He began to guide you. In other words, there's a point in time in your life when you knew He made things different. What's that? Yes, that's a fantastic way to put it. An affection for Christ. Is when did that happen? And the danger is so often when you ask someone if you're a Christian, they say, oh, yeah, I'm a member of this church. Well, that's not what I asked you. You ought to be a member of a church. Well, I was baptized on this date. Well, okay, good. Or I went down and I prayed a prayer on this date. And again, those things are good. But what we're talking about is the new birth. Has the Holy Spirit birthed you into the family of God? And if He has not, Scripture says you must be born again. And if I were you sitting here this morning and I did not know that Christ was my Savior, I did not have an affection for Christ, I would not leave here today before I got that straight. Would not delay. Why would you delay? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I can promise you without any equivocation, if you believe on Christ, He will save you. And I'm going to give away just a little bit of what I'm talking about tonight, because I think it's very important. I remember discussions I had with Leah, my middle daughter, prior to her coming to faith in Christ. And I suppose an inherent danger in growing up in a preacher's house and hearing theology all the time, especially of the Reformed variety, she said, I remember sitting in a grocery store parking lot one day, and she said it to me other times, but on this particular day it stuck out. She said, I may not be one of the elect. And I said, it doesn't work that way. She said, what do you mean? I said, I mean, if you trust Christ, you most certainly are. People are not called to Christ on the basis of whether or not they are elect or not. The scripture gives a free offer of the gospel. If you will believe in Him, if you will trust in Him, He will save you. Period. We're all born of the same Spirit. And so the church is one body with many members. Unity does not mean uniformity. To state it another way, if we're all the same, most of us are unnecessary. I spent the past few days with Debbie's grandparents and my brother-in-law and his wife. And I don't know why I'd never known this before, but Debbie's brother does not like chicken. What a strange dude. And he needs help. But we're all different, right? But that doesn't mean we don't get along. That doesn't mean we can't find restaurants to go to. That doesn't mean because his taste buds are terrible that he and I can't love each other. You see, unity does not mean uniformity. We're all one body with a diversity of functions. And so many churches fight over the silliest things. And you all remember as children, some of us grew up prior to the advent of the minivan and the SUV, and the vehicle that I remember going to vacations in was a 77 two-door Nova. And those were sweet rides. But I remember sitting in the back seat drawing a line. This is my section. Don't you dare cross over. And I have to be honest with you, most adults in church, their arguments have not graduated far beyond that. And you show me people that argue and fuss and fight, and I'll show you people who are spiritually immature at best and maybe even lost. One body. If you're in the body, is there not an inherent desire in you to love the brethren? And you've seen people that claim to be saved, but they're too spiritual for any church. And most of those folk just need to get born again. Have to move on. The church is born of the Spirit, but second, the church is equipped by the Father. I want you to look at verse number 18, and then we'll back up to some of these other verses. Verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. God has equipped the church according to his wisdom and for his glory. Psalm 135 in verse number 6, wherefore, or whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Regarding the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, it is his providence that you are here this morning. He has placed you here because he intends for you to hear the word that you are hearing this morning, and you are obligated to hear it, and you will answer to him for it. The human body is not randomly assembled. Some of them look like it. I'm joking. But it's not randomly assembled. Neither is a human body the product of human invention. And the same is said of the church. God has arranged the body as he sees fit. If you skip down to verse number 28, it says, and God hath set some in the church. And he goes through a list of gifts. Some were apostolic gifts. Some are gifts in the church today. But the point is that it is God who has placed us in our individual roles. And you are not wiser than God. I know that sounds silly, but we're not. God has arranged the body as he sees fit. And you say, why am I in the position I am? Why can't I do this that's more important? Or why can't I do the other? Or why can't I have this gift or that gift or the other? Simply stated, because God didn't want you to have those things. I've often wished I could sing. I can sing loud, but that's the extent of it. That's as far as it goes. And I'll hear something, I'll tell my wife, hey, that sounds good. She'll say, well, not really. Well, it sounds good to my untrained ears. All right. There's a whole lot about music I don't know. When I first came here, Gail told me, I don't play sharps. And I said, well, that works great. I have no idea what those even are. And I just don't have it. Debbie tried to teach me harmony one time. I remember the first time she mentioned something about harmony. I said, what are you talking about? And she's tried to teach me. And it doesn't make any sense to me. Not only can I not do it with my mouth, I can't make logical sense of it in my mind. How is it that you get up there in the choir and this song is going and you sing it what sounds really off to me? And you just randomly decide that's how this one goes. Well, why? And believe it or not, no one's ever asked me to sing a solo. Why? Because that's not my gift. God gave me the gift that He desired. God gave you the gift that He desired you to have. God put you where you are. He is the sovereign King of the universe and the one that spoke worlds into existence, the one that stepped out of nowhere, stepped on nothing, and spoke everything into existence. Surely He didn't mess up with you. He has put you where you ought to be. And I would furthermore add, that since it is God that gifts the church, since it is God that arranges the body, the church therefore has a stewardship over these things, and thus it is the role of the church to recognize the gifts of various members. And I've heard people, seen people trying to exercise gifts they don't have. I've heard guys trying to preach, and I think, bless his heart, that guy can't preach his way out of a paper bag. And I got a lot of room to grow in my preaching. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but what I am saying is the church has a responsibility to tell people, look, this is a gift you ought to exercise. And maybe sometimes saying, this is not your best position. I didn't play shortstop when I was growing up because I didn't have any range. The coach put me where I belonged, put me where I best fit. And so in Acts chapter 6, the church was growing. And because of that, the apostles were spread out. And they recognized that if they spent their time serving tables, which was not beneath them, that's not the point. The point is that they could spend all their time doing this, and if they did, they wouldn't have time to read and to study and to pray and do those things they were called to do. So they had to delegate. They had to appoint deacons, as it were. And you see there in Acts chapter 6, they tell the church in verse number 3, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You find men that fit these qualifications, and we will put them in this position. Later on in the epistles, you find more qualifications listed for these members. What's the point? The point is that the church is to recognize the gifts of these men and encourage them to be in that position. And so it's not merely a popularity contest. It is recognizing gifts and encouraging people to use them. And perhaps some of you are gifted in various ways this morning and you've never used it. Maybe you feel your gift is not worthy. You're wrong. So God has equipped the church according to His sovereign wisdom and for his glory. And there's a couple of conclusions we can make from that. Number one, because God has placed me where I am, I must be content. Verse number 15, that the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body. It's absurd what Paul is saying, and we understand that. The hand is as much a part of the body as the foot is. The foot is as much a part of the body as the hand is. The ear is as much a part of the body as the eye is. And you cannot say, well, because I am this rather than that, I am not valuable. No, you are what you are because God has placed you in that position. God has equipped you in that way. And his intention is for you to glorify him and encourage the saints through your gift. And so we must constantly remind ourselves that we are not wiser than God. The desire to be something other than what we are is rooted in envy and insecurity. So we must trust his providence and be faithful where he has called us, and that's difficult. Because we all want to be something we're not. We all have a tendency to downplay the things he has given us. But we must be content. Because surely the King of heaven, the King of the universe who has equipped his church, surely if you are his child, his intentions for you are good and holy. And therefore, what you must do is to rest in his goodness and rest in his providence. And even if you tell yourself, this doesn't make sense to me. And that happens. There's a lot of things in my life, even in recent days, the passing of my mother-in-law. I'll be honest with you, I cannot rationalize that, humanly speaking. It doesn't make sense to me. But he is sovereign. He is the judge of all the earth. He does all things for our good and his glory. So my job is not to understand why. My job is to understand that he is sovereign. He is the King of the universe. And I can trust him with my soul. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So because God has placed me where I am, I must be content. But also because God has placed me where I am, I cannot be arrogant. That happens as well. Verse 20, for we are many members but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We understand that all our body parts are important, and those of you that have had a knee replacement or something similar are very keenly aware that parts of the body that you're not often aware of are very important. And this whole idea where Paul is separating one body part from another, we know that's absurd. When Lindsay ran cross country, when she came across the finish line, we never said, great job, Lindsay Legs! She would have looked at us like we were out of our mind. Started patting her legs. Lindsay Legs, you did great! I mean, the eyes and the nose and the hands didn't cooperate. Her hands were all over the place. But her legs did great. Now, why? It's all one body. And you don't think about your heart very much until it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. You don't think about your lungs very often until you get winded. The point is that all the members are important And we are foolish if we think pridefully toward any of them. In fact, less visible and less prominent members are often very important. Listen to what Charles Hodge said. Those who in the closet, however obscure, wrestle with God often do more for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom than those who fill the largest space in the public eye. And I can't tell you how often I've heard, maybe sometimes folk that are elderly, maybe sometimes folk that are less physically capable have said to me, well, I can't do much. That's a lie, and you should not believe it. Because here, as Charles Hodge so poignantly states, those people who are less visible are often the very ones who are doing the greatest kingdom work. And so there's no room for pride. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Finally, number 3, the church is born of the Spirit and equipped by the Father, but the church is bound by mutual care. As we've already alluded to, because the church is one body, every member is valued. He says in verse number 23, and whose members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and upon our comely part, our uncomely or less beautiful or less able parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely or beautiful parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Simply stated, even the members which we may view as weak, less capable, and more needy are not less valuable. In fact, it may be that they are indispensable to the body. Listen to what Anthony Thistleton, in his commentary, quotes Jürgen Moltmann. And Jürgen Moltmann, say that real fast 10 times, has an excellent quote. Thistleton says, Jürgen Moltmann argues that Christian believers who bring with them disabilities, privations, or experiences of suffering may be the most precious and charismatic part of the body, because every church stands in genuine need of such to live out and to teach the character of the gospel. So in your struggles, in your what you might refer to as disabilities, in your lack of strength, in your suffering, in your lack of ability, whatever you might think, it is then that when you serve the church and when you love Christ and when you keep going and keep pressing on, you display the gospel perhaps better than any of us ever could. And so, because we are one body, there must be no division. And again, that's why he's using the argument that he's using, separating the body parts from one another, because we know that's absurd. We know a body is one unit. We care for all members, while some need more care than others. But there should be no division. Only mutual care. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism, no division in the body. And division is one of the great tools of the devil in the church. And I'm thankful for the unity and the love and the fellowship we have here, and we ought to guard that, because not all churches have that. And they fuss and they fight and they fuss and they fight because of pride and arrogance in the heart that they cannot set aside. It's one thing to argue over essential doctrine. We ought to. If someone comes in teaching heresy, we ought to dig our heels in and refuse to give them any quarter in this church. Amen. But if somebody comes in and they have different idiosyncrasies than you and I do, that don't relate to the gospel, that don't relate to essential doctrine, just different views of things, why would you fight over that? Because he runs this ministry different than I would, or she does that differently than I do, or I don't like the way he does this, or I don't like the way Ken leads singing. Nobody's complained, by the way. Thank you for that. But you could say that, right? You could say, I don't like the way this one does that. Well, you're not doing that, so stop complaining. That's not your ministry. It's interesting, you find someone complaining and you ask them, do you want to do it? Oh, no, no. So you don't want to do it, you just want to complain about the way it's being done. Isn't that ungodly? There should be no division. And so then suffering and joy affects the entire body. A week or two ago, I was grilling, and I had apparently dropped a small piece of charcoal on the patio in front of the grill. And from a distance, it looked like a piece of pine bark. And so I picked it up. And it took me a fraction of a second to realize I'd made a terrible mistake. But it wasn't, it in some measure that I can't fully explain, it affected my entire body for a brief moment. You ever hit your head and it runs through your entire body? Joy and pain affects the entire body. Why? Because we are one body. We're one unit, as it were. And so because we are one body, we grow together for the good of the body. In verses 28 through 31, that we won't take time to break down these verses, but he lists another set of gifts. Earlier in the chapter, you remember he listed all the gifts of the Spirit, and it wasn't a conclusive list, and we know that because he lists more here. And then in Romans, he lists gifts that aren't in this chapter. The New Testament doesn't give an exhaustive list of gifts. But the point is, we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all share the same purpose, but we all desire to grow. And he says in the last verse to earnestly covet the best gifts. What does he mean by that? He does not mean that some gifts are superior to the other. He means that we ought to desire, we ought to covet, as it were, gifts that will most glorify Christ and most encourage the body. And so you ought to desire to grow in that. We all ought to seek to glorify Christ and encourage the body with our gifts. And so as we close, I would once again remind you that God, in his providential care, has given birth to the church and equipped it so that we might glorify him by fulfilling our purpose on earth. May God help each of us to embrace our place in his glorious design. And if you have not yet trusted in Christ, I would encourage you to do that without delay. You could trust him right where you sit. I would love to talk to you after the service if you want to talk more. And if you're not saved, and you want to talk to me about it, I promise you, I'll sit with you until you get it straight. Three questions for consideration. Number one, am I a member of the body of Christ? Have I been born again? Don't delay. Trust in him. He is faithful to all of his promises. Number two, as I prepare to take the Lord's Supper, am I coming with a heart of humility gratitude and a love for Christ who has placed me in his church. And as we sing, I would encourage you to take this opportunity to, as Paul said in chapter 11, to examine yourselves, to look into your heart, to ensure there's no unconfessed sin, to ensure that you are rightly understanding the Lord's table. And number three, do my attitude, actions, and words contribute to the unity of the body? May God help us to be mindful of that. Father, once again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for these words. Thank you that you are sovereign and you place us exactly where we need to be. Help us to trust you in that. Help us to lean into your everlasting arms. Forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us for our lack of contempt. Forgive us for our lack of pride. And forgive us for not using our gifts for your glory. And I pray that all of us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, would do so with a heart of reflection toward your wonderful sacrifice, and also a heart of introspection, that we would judge ourselves rightly, that we are rightly receiving these elements. For those who may not know you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Guide us now at the end of this service, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you mind the Lord, and you take this opportunity to reflect and prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper.
Stand if you would. Turn to 138 in the red book, or it's on the screen.